So this Sunday, this weekend, is the second Advent. Sunday would be tomorrow. And as we look at, and I'm glad Pastor John gave us a description of what is Advent. And a lot of times we don't know or understand what is Advent. For many years, I had no idea of this term Advent. So I'm glad Pastor John was able to give us just a little glimpse of what Advent really is. And one of the things that we're going to look at today is we're looking at peace. And we're going to look at Jesus came to reverse the curse and restore peace. This week we will look at the peace that the arrival of Jesus on earth brought and look forward to his second advent. So when he arrives the second time, he's coming again. He's coming to take us home, and those who are followers of Jesus will be taken home. And so this was the first advent, the arrival of Jesus, the incarnation of God himself as he walked among us. And then we're looking forward now to that second advent. So that's what we're going to look at a little bit this weekend. If you grew up like I did in the late 70s or early 80s, you will know that you would have been part of some of the best hairstyles of all time. You can't go wrong with a mullet. You know, you cannot go wrong with a mullet. What do they say? Business in the front and party in the back? Oh, I used to love the mullet. It was a great thing. If you grew up in that time frame, and you would have known that this was the best era for fashion, there's never been a better fashion statement than in the 80s. Or music. This is one of the best eras in music, especially rock music. This was one of the favorites. And maybe even, I'll go even so far as to say, even into the early 90s was okay. So if you grew up when I did in the 80s, you had the best of pretty much everything. And if you didn't, well, you looked longingly at the 80s, and you can still have a mullet today. I fully condone it. I can't grow one anymore, but I fully condone it. But growing up in the 80s, growing up when I did, I was always scared of hearing the news, world events, because typically there was some type of crisis that was going on in the world. There was conflict in one corner of the world or another. There was never peace. There was talks of peace. There was peace treaties were signed. But before the ink even dried, they were back fighting again. And so I grew up listening and hearing stories from my parents about the news, what was going on in the world. And if you grew up, when I grew up, you would have heard stories from maybe the late 70s into the 80s and early 90s. You would have heard news stories like the earthquake in China, where 655,000 people were killed. You would have heard stories that the USSR was invading other countries. There's a Cold War that's going on. There's talk of nuclear attacks. There's talk of nuclear weapons. And so this was fueling the news. And of course, when something fuels the news, it fuels conversations that people are having. You would have heard stories of a lot of, and we still hear those stories today. And it's almost like it's, I think it is, in fact, cyclical, that the world economy takes a hit every once in a while. And so you would have heard stories of recession and how that impacted the world. But not only did it impact the world, it impacted Canada and Saskatchewan. And so there's a lot of fears. There's a lot of conflict that's going on. You would have heard a lot of talk about the policies that were made in China, that they went to a one-child policy because of the exploding population. And these are things that were devastating, and I grew up in the church, and so they're causing conversations to happen in the church as well, because we're concerned. What is this leading to? What is it going to look like? There's all kinds of peace. There's all kinds of unrest. If you grew up and you heard the news in that time frame, you would have heard stories that the AIDS virus was discovered in the United States. You would have heard that there was a anthrax outbreak in Russia because of a chemical spill, that an accident that happened. These are some of the news stories that you would have heard. You would have heard of Saddam Hussein. Back in 1980 was the first time that I would have ever heard about Saddam Hussein as he invaded Iran. This was a war that went on for 10 years, and they estimate that almost 1 million people were killed in that war. Later on, if you followed the news in the late, what was it, in 1991, when Saddam Hussein was asked by the United Nations to leave Kuwait alone, get out of there, and he refused, and so that led the U.S. to lead the Gulf War. And so Desert Storm, most people, if you grew up in that area, you're familiar with that term, Desert Storm. There was conflict happening. There was things happening in the world all around us. If you grew up in that time frame, you would have heard stories of the gathering of people in China, in Tiananmen Square, where they were protesting. They wanted to see democracy come in. And China didn't want to have anything to do with that. So they declared martial law, and the military came in and killed hundreds of students. And about 15, 16 years ago, when I walked through Tiananmen Square, there was nothing on my mind except what had happened that day. The conflict that had arisen in there. There was a lack of peace. These people wanted democracy, and they were not even willing to stand up for democracy. And as I walked through, there's still military shoulders, armed soldiers in that area today. And it's just a huge square. And I couldn't help but wonder, are those guards going to all of a sudden open up fire on us as we're walking through this square? You would have heard other stories. You would have heard stories of conflict arising from September 11th, 2001, when there was an incredible, huge terrorist attack on the United States. All of these conflicts changed our world as we know it. All of these conflicts brought different things about. If you think about the terrorist attack on 9/11, you will remember that going to the airport, flying to another country, was relatively easy, and it changed. In fact, it was a little bit eerie after that day. There was no flights in Canada for a few days. There was no flights in the United States. I don't know if it was all over the world, but there was no flights. It was a little bit eerie. These conflicts change things in our world drastically. If you grew up a little bit earlier than that, and maybe you're a little bit more mature than I am, and you grew up a little bit earlier, you will remember that if you lived in this area, you will remember that in Saskatoon, the federal government took over the municipal airport in Saskatoon and used it for the Royal Canadian Air Force Training Center. They also had, just east of Osler here, they also had a runway where they would, a relief runway where they would be able to land and take off as well. And so you see all of these things, these conflicts caused a lot of stress. They caused a lot of conversations to happen. And even in churches began to talk about the end times. Is this leading us to the end of time? Is this leading to the tribulation period? Is this leading to Christ's second coming? What is it leading to? And so we've heard these stories of conflict in all of our times, and there's just a lack of peace. Well, you know, it bothers me, or maybe, I don't know if it bothers me, or I find it extremely interesting that we live in a world where potentially we have the smartest people in the world, or we have access to some of the smartest people's information in the world through the internet, through different resources. We have them all at our fingertips. We have some of the most incredible technology that the world has ever seen. We have cars that can drive themselves. And yet we can't figure out how to get along with each other. We can't figure out how to live in peace. Doesn't that concern you? Doesn't it concern you that we were so incredibly smart, or we think we are, we have all this technology, but we can't get along? And we're all people. How come we can't get along? Shouldn't that should concern us? You know, what are we looking for in peace? How do we find peace? How is peace even possible? Is there any way that we can have peace? We look for peace in a broken world that for as many years as we have information has been at war with each other, have been at odds, conflict with each other. They haven't discovered how to have peace, how to live in peace with each other. Why do we then continue to go to those same people, to those same resources, look in the exact same places? Oh, maybe they have a little bit of a different flavor. But why do we continue to look in places where peace has not been able to be attained? The Bible is no stranger to war, to conflict. In fact, in Isaiah, we read, John and Deanna, our youth pastor couple, Deanna read in Isaiah 9, verse 6. And in that passage, it talks about somebody who's called the Prince of Peace. In other parts of Scripture, it talks about the Prince of Peace. It talks about the very God of Peace. And in this book of Isaiah, what's happening, just a brief summary of Isaiah, it may be too oversimplified, but there's two themes. There's a theme of judgment. You will be judged. So Israel, the nation of Israel, you will be judged if you continue to worship idols and live in rebellion of God. So that's one part of it. But that's not all there is. So God is giving these people, he's telling them, he's warning them of impending action that will happen if they continue to live in rebellion of God, the consequences of what will happen. But he doesn't leave it there. You see, God is a God of love and a God of mercy. He doesn't just give you the hey, this is what's going to happen now. I'm going to lay the hammer down. But he says, no. And he did it right at the very beginning when we see the fall of man, from the fall of man. He told Adam and Eve, you can have everything here that you want. Just don't eat from this tree, this one tree. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or you will surely die. And he told them of the consequences of that. Now again, he's telling the people of Israel, these are the consequences if you continue to worship idols, if you continue to trust yourself, if you continue to live in pride and choose to follow your own thinking, this is what's going to happen. You will be attacked by the Assyrians. You will live in exile. You will be attacked by the Babylonians. They will win. They will take you into exile. But listen, that's not all there is. There's hope. If you follow Christ, if you look to God, if you don't live in rebellion, you will experience the peace of God. And so those are kind of the two themes that are going on, the two big themes in this chapter. And of course, God's plan, his desire for the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, was that they would proclaim God. They would proclaim the good news to the world, to the nations. That was their job. That was their role. He had chosen them. I choose you, my special people, to declare me, my glory, to the nations. But they didn't do it. They refused, and they chose to worship idols. They chose to live in pride and follow the desires of their hearts, their own hearts, their own self, and not live in obedience to God. And it didn't take long. Only 100 years after Isaiah made this prophecy, only 100 years later, God had warned them. God had warned them. But he also told them of what would happen if they lived in obedience to him. In the future, glory. But 100 years later, they refused to submit themselves to God, walk in obedience, and they were taken over by the Assyrians, led into exile, and then not long after by the Babylonians, led into exile. And God's desire here was not to punish them, but it was a purifying process. This is the time to purify them. And when they came back, out of exile, some of them, they had a different view of God. They just couldn't get behind that the God who chose them to be his special people would allow them to go through such suffering, would allow them to be in exile. And so they rejected him. They continued to rebel against him because God wasn't who they were expecting him to be, who they desired God to be. And so God didn't leave the story there, but he goes on. So to the last several books of about two-thirds of the way in, then he switches and he focuses not on the story of Israel, but now he's offering the hope of the covenant that he made with Abraham. He's offering that to the world, to all of the people of the world. And of course, if we turn in your Bibles to, and I want to show you this, this covenant that he's making to mankind. He's making this covenant, and it's going to be brought about by this same person. Don't forget about that same person that we read about earlier in Isaiah chapter 6, or sorry, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. This is an incredible story, and God makes this covenant promise in Isaiah 54:10. He makes this incredible promise. And I love this. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord God. Says the Lord. It doesn't end there. It says the Lord God, who has compassion on you and I. So he's in this verse in 54:10. It's an incredible verse because it's talking about, first of all, you know, the mountains. You know, mountains seem like pretty sturdy things, but you know what? Even though the mountains, they may shake, there may be an earthquake and make some rattle some stones around and fall, and there may be some volcanoes that happen. So these mountains, they're going to change. But guess what? My love for you will never change. My covenant of peace that I've made with you will never change. Why? Because God loves us. That's who he is. Because he has compassion on you and I. That's how much he loves us. He's made this incredible covenant. And if you go back just one verse, you go back to verse 9, you will see he's referencing the covenant that he made with Noah. And the covenant that he's referring to is the covenant that that after the flood, he said, you're going to see a rainbow in the sky, and that's going to tell you that I will never flood the earth to this magnitude again. It will never cover the whole earth. And so when I'm looking outside and I see the rainbow after a rainstorm, what happens to my mind is it's always, always, always drawn to that covenant promise that he made. And so when I look at that and I see that, then I recognize that when God makes a covenant, he keeps his covenant. And so when he tells me that he's the God of peace, he's going to bring all peace and lead us into all peace, I trust in his covenant because he's a covenant keeping, making, and keeping God. That's who he is. Oh, he is an amazing God. And so when in Genesis, when you read the account of he's making the covenant with Abraham, and then he splits the animal in two, divides the animal, and he comes down in a flame and passes between there. He's making the covenant with Abraham that I will not break this covenant. And it's only dependent on God, not on me. It doesn't depend on me. And God is saying, the curse be upon me if I break this covenant. But he is not a covenant-breaking God. He is a covenant-keeping God. When God makes a covenant with mankind, he makes that covenant and he keeps that covenant. And so who is he going to make this covenant through? And we saw a glimpse in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We saw a glimpse of that. But as you go through Isaiah 52, starting at 13 and all of 53 and into 54, you will see a picture of how God plans to fulfill this covenant that he's going to keep for all mankind. But it's not. See, we have this picture, and Israel had this picture of who they wanted God to be. And he wasn't the God that they thought he should be, and so people rejected him. We have this same mentality, I think, at times. Or I sure do. I have this picture of who I want God to be. But it's not who God is necessarily. Look at Isaiah 52, verse 13. The first couple of words there. Behold my servant. Behold my servant. As you read on, you will see that Christ is the suffering servant. You will see in those passages, in those verses, someone who is not significant as to who we would choose to be. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those verses to me do not show power and strength. It's this ordinary guy, not significant, coming from a very insignificant town, from very insignificant parents. And this is the guy that's going to be the Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, Almighty God, Prince of Peace. Are you kidding me? He is taken the most humiliating way, beaten beyond recognition. There's no beauty in this guy. I mean, who are we looking for when we're looking for somebody to take over, when we're looking for somebody to empower? We're looking for somebody big and mighty and strong. We're looking for Thor. We're not looking for a mouse. We're looking for a man. We're looking for strength and power and might. We're not looking for a guy who's humble and he's just nobody. He's not significant. He doesn't stand out. That's where I think that's where a problem arises. I think that's where our struggle arises. We're looking for somebody that we make up in our old mind, and yet God has told us this is going to be the Prince of Peace. This is the guy that's going to save you from your sin. This is the guy that will bring peace, everlasting peace. Trust in him. This is who he is. But it's not appealing. That's not an appealing guy. But this is who God called to reverse the curse. Jesus is the one who's going to reverse the curse. Listen to this. This is great. We live in a sin-cursed earth, in a sin-cursed world where there is absolutely no peace. There can't be any peace. There just can't be. We've never done it. But look at this. Jesus, this little boy that was born in Bethlehem in a stable, and there was no big deal made about him. There was just the only people that really came to see him were some smelly shepherds from way out back, and they were the only ones to come, but it was just these smelly shepherds, nobody significant. But look at the great reversal that is going to come from Jesus. Isaiah 11, we're going to go back to Isaiah 11, verse 6 to 9. This is an incredible passage. Listen to this passage. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra. Are you kidding me? Listen to this. And it goes on. And the weaned child shall put his hand over the adder's den. What is that? It is a bunch of poison. It's a den of poisonous snakes. A child is going to be able to do that. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is the great reversal. And you see in Genesis chapter 3, where God puts a curse on the animals. God removes Adam and Eve. He kicks them out of the garden because of their disobedience, their rebellion against him. And he puts a curse on mankind because of their sin. You're going to have to work the ground. You're going to have to put up with thistles and thorns and all of these things. You're going to have to put up with pain in childbirth, Deanna. We're going to have to go through stuff like this. Not only does it affect Deanna, it affects John as well. It affects this beautiful couple that are expecting the most beautiful creation that God has created. But you see, this curse from the fall of man was put on them. But Jesus came to reverse the curse. Isn't that, this is what we're celebrating when we celebrate the first Advent. And we're longingly awaiting the second Advent when we'll meet together in glory, where this will be the life that the curse is reversed permanently. And all of these animals together, I mean, you can walk up to a lion and you can put your head in his mouth and it'll be okay. We'll get along. I'm certainly not willing to do that now. But it's talking about a reversal of the curse. All of those things are gone. And so what does that mean for us? It means that we will have peace. Even the animals are going to live in peace. That is incredible because of this man, Jesus, this baby boy who was born on Christmas Day. And there was no room for him in the inn. But this is who God chose to reverse the curse. God was looking after mankind. If we were to have this view of Jesus, you see, and I've struggled with this. There are times in my life where I want a bigger Jesus. I want a bigger God. Because he's not responded in a situation the way that I would like or see fitting. You see, when your friend is mourning the loss of his wife, you know, God, I prayed for healing. Where were you, God, in the healing? But you see, what I was looking for is I was looking for something very selfish, and I was looking for something that would cause us here on this earth less pain, less strife, that we would take the pain away from the loss that my friend is feeling. You see, we have a different picture of who Jesus should be and what he should do at times. But what would happen if we took what God says in Isaiah and throughout the rest of Scripture, that he bore our iniquities, he bore our sins. He took that all away. That separation that we once had, he now brings it together in peace and unity. And we will experience incredible peace and unity in the great reverse when the second advent happens, when Jesus comes again. What if we were to put our faith in the God of the Bible? Not try and manipulate a situation so that we see that God can get the glory or that it is God's doing. But what if we simply trust in the God of the Bible for peace in our lives? For hope in our lives? Do we trust the God of the Bible? Or are we like the Israelite people when, after 400 years of silence, this baby boy was born on Christmas morn, and he is the one who bring about this great reverse of the curse? But they were looking for something bigger, someone to crush Rome. Are you looking for someone to crush the Rome in your life? But that's not God, who God is. Jesus came to save man from their sins, including the Romans. Everyone. What if, instead of, you know, if you go back into, I think it's, what is it, 1 Kings? And God is speaking. And is it Elijah? God is speaking, and there is a strong wind. There's a force. There's a fire. There's an earthquake. And yet God was not in any one of those. And then there was the strong, silent whisper. And God spoke. Even as we walk through COVID and all the restrictions, who are we looking for God to be in COVID, in all these restrictions? Are we looking for God to come in and somehow wipe out COVID? Are we looking for some, I don't know what we're looking for, but are we looking for God to come in with such authority that we will see and we will know, like the walls of Jericho when they marched around and they yelled and blew their trumpets 7 times that day and the walls fell down? Is that what we're looking for God to do? Sometimes he does. Sometimes he speaks in the bold, extraordinary, but sometimes he speaks in the still, small, quiet voice. Sometimes I look for Jesus to be something that he is not, that he isn't, that he doesn't say he is in the Bible, but we are told what he is. That he came to reverse that curse. What if we lived believing wholeheartedly that the covenant promise of peace that he made, God made to us, would be fulfilled without any of our involvement? How would that change my day? How would that change your day? How would it change our lives? If we believed and lived out that God keeps his promise that he makes to us, and when he said, I am the God of peace, and listen to this, Jesus, before he left this earth, before he went to be with his Father, he says this. Jesus says to John, in John 14:27, he says, I'm leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift that the world can't give. So don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. How does that change our world? My peace is different than the world gives. We've already seen that the world's peace does nothing. We're still going around in circles. There's still not world peace. But Jesus says, I have a peace. I have this peace that the world doesn't understand. It gives you peace of heart. It gives you peace of mind. Trust in me. Oh, as we reflect, as we look at Christmas coming up and celebrate the first advent of the Prince of Peace coming to walk among men and then dying on that cross and rising again. He's the one that gained victory over sin, Satan, and death, giving us restoration, restoring that broken relationship, giving us peace. Peace isn't just the absence of conflict, but it's the restoration to wholeness, to completeness. And that's what Jesus is bringing. And then, future, when he comes again, the entire curse will be reversed. And we will live in peace with him to all who believe. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God and Heavenly Father, as we celebrate Christmas this year, may we be reminded of this great gift that you have given to us. You have sent the Prince of Peace, who gives us peace, who doesn't give as the world gives. I mean, the world's peace is cheap. Thank you that you don't give like that. Thank you that you have made a covenant of peace with us, with those who believe in your name. Thank you, Jesus. Well, thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to go to the cross to make peace for us, to pay for my sin. Thank you, Jesus, you were willing to do that. And Father, as we celebrate Christmas, that would be on our minds, that we would celebrate, that we would rejoice, that we would lift up our hearts and our hands and worship you for this great gift of peace. And Father, as we look forward to living in paradise where the curse is reversed because Jesus came to earth, oh God, I long for that day. And Father, I pray that we would long for that day. And if there's anybody that doesn't know Jesus, then, Lord, that they would know Jesus, of this God of the Bible. And even in Isaiah, we read, and it says the gospel, the good news of Jesus, it's the gospel to all those who believe in you. So, Father, thank you for your word. And we just rejoice and celebrate this season of Christmas. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, thank you for tuning in. Thank you for coming out. And may the Lord bless you as you celebrate this incredible, incredible Christmas season, the first coming of Jesus.